bit different. Well, we'll actually probably be done early this evening. You didn't know this. You're probably wondering why I was late getting up here and seemed rushed. The Word of Life, they're having their dinner. They asked me to speak for the dinner. So I came, I spoke, I had 10 minutes then to eat and get up here. So I've been running around. I already gave a short message downstairs, and you're getting a different one this evening. And so we're not doing the music. They're all going to be done by 7:30, and so I'm going to attempt to at least be done speaking by then, maybe sooner. So if we're done shorter tonight, I hope you're okay with that and understand. We'll all get a good night rest tonight. But I'm also approaching tonight a little bit different than normally. Tonight's service is going to be more teaching than it is preaching. As we're looking, I entitled what we're learning about, the incarnation reality and reason. And so what we're going to do, we're taking a break from James this week. Next week, I will be out of town, but Brother Tim will be leading. So Brother Tim Pauly will be in here. My family is, we're getting together with extended family down in North Carolina. My dad and sister from Ohio are coming. My sister and her family in North Carolina, we're going to their place. And then my brother and his family from Florida, they're driving up. So it's going to be a big get together. But Tim Pauly will speak next Wednesday. So we're going to take this week and next week off of the book of James, and then we'll get back into it. But as we've been looking, I want us to approach once again the topic of the incarnation. We have looked at this in different ways already in recent sermons, but as a reminder, the word incarnation is just a big term that really it means literally infleshing. How we would understand it, it's saying God in the flesh. And so speaking of the humanity of Jesus, we're looking at when Jesus, who is God, became a man. And so tonight, I want to just, in a teaching way, look at two aspects of this. First, that the assumption of the incarnation, that the reality of it, is taught scripturally in many ways. And so we're going to look at some various passages. I'm going to have them up on the screen for us, so I do have that up there. Hopefully you can read it, because I don't know how many, but I probably got close to 20 different verses or more tonight that we'll be looking at. So I want you to be able to see what I'm reading out loud. So I'll put it up there so you don't, unless you want to, you don't have to try to keep up with me in the different passages. But we're going to first look at the Bible. The incarnation is assumed in scriptures. And then we're going to look at five reasons why this matters. Five reasons why it matters that Jesus became a man. And so as you'll see, it's not so much a sermon as much as it is helping us to understand why this was all necessary. Okay? So we're going to look first tonight at the doctrine of the incarnation and that it is assumed in scripture. The Bible teaches us that the Messiah, that Jesus, is also man. He is God and man. Consider with me some verses. It says in Isaiah chapter 9, in the first part of it, of verse 6, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Now, we've spoken on this on a Sunday morning already. This passage in Isaiah 9, we went through it all and saw all these descriptions of him. But in speaking of the Messiah, we see Isaiah says this is a child who is born. It is a son who is given. An emphasis on both his humanity and his deity. He is both born a human birth, but that it was not his beginning. He already existed. And so we see his Godhead there. We're going to keep going. Several verses showing his incarnation in Scripture. Micah 5, verse that should say verse 2, I'm sorry, Micah 5, 2. He says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, for you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." Now, this is the one we looked at this past Sunday. We looked at these verses. Now, we looked at an emphasis on Bethlehem and what it taught us. But here, it's also, it's talking about this human coming. It prophesied of one who would come, a human. But it also, as you see there, we emphasize this. This is one, though, who is of old, meaning he is of everlasting. So again, we see Jesus is both man as well as God. How about Matthew 1, verse 23? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Indeed, what we have here is Mary would have a physical child. She was pregnant. In the womb was a physical child. She bore this child. He was born by her. And yet at the same time, the claim is he is God. I hope you're seeing how this picture is painted, that Jesus, the Messiah, is both God and man. Yet again, let's look at a few more this evening on this topic. John 3:13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. But really, it's telling us there is only one who had access to God, who had free reign to God, and it was the same one who came down to earth, the Son of Man. This is speaking of Jesus. And Jesus, is because he first came from heaven, it tells us not only is he man, but he is God. He came from heaven. He is the only one who has ever done this, who has been in heaven, and but he is also the Son of Man. Jesus would say in John 6:33, what did I do? Here we go. I'm sorry if I accidentally had gotten ahead. John 6:33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Once again, mentioning how Jesus came from heaven. He gave life. John 17 and verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. You see, Jesus, he is a man, and as he is speaking, he is telling us how things were before creation, before anything existed, before the world existed, before all of humanity. Guess what? Jesus was there. In eternity past, he was there, and Jesus was glorified in God. That's just a unique picture. It's seeing how in eternity past, God was already complete. God was already being glorified. What we're doing is nothing new. It's always been about the glory of God. But Jesus was there. Here's the man speaking, but he was talking about how he existed beforehand because he was God. A couple more. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. What a wonderful truth. Jesus was a king. Jesus was in the richness of heaven. It was perfect. It was pure. It was lovely. It would be the most wonderful place. If anybody would see today in heaven, we'd say this is the richest place ever. Even just speaking, it tells us the streets made of gold. I mean, that tells us how little gold is compared to being with God. Jesus was rich, but he came poor. He came down to us. He became like us. He left the heavenly riches for our sinful world. And we're going to speak in a little bit of why he does that, but you get one of those here, so that we might become rich, so that we might enjoy the riches of heaven. We see again God becoming man. But my favorite verse tonight is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He, being Jesus, was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. What a great summary of Jesus Christ. This last one is such a great verse on who he is. We get to see God in the flesh. He was manifested for us. But we got to witness him. Many in the world, they witnessed him. They watched him. They even saw him return to heaven, taken up in glory. You see, Jesus, throughout Scripture, is presented many times. It's presented in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's presented by many different witnesses. It's spoken of Jesus himself, the reality of the incarnation. He was both God and man. And so why do we emphasize this tonight? I believe it's because we live in a world that believes Jesus is merely a nice story. Jesus, they deny or doubt the story of Jesus' birth. That didn't really happen. There had to be a man. Maybe there's doubt about his nature. He wasn't really God, or he wasn't really man. He wasn't like me. He wasn't like us. He was different than us. The Bible, though, is very consistent in these verses and many others. I didn't mention them all. There are more out there that mention that Jesus is indeed both God and man, because his incarnation is essential to humanity. It's essential for us. It's essential in those who accept Christ as Savior. It's essential for several reasons. So tonight, I want to give us five reasons why it is essential. I only have the verses up there, but I'm going to tell you the reasons before I read the verses, okay? Reason number one of why the incarnation is necessary. It was necessary for him to die for the sins of mankind. He had to be human in order to die for us. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us, "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Jesus became a man in order to die for us. That was necessary. I've heard people say, you know, couldn't have God done it some other way? Couldn't there have been a different way that Jesus didn't have to die? I believe if there was another way or a better way, God would have done it. He always does what is right and what is best. In other words, this was the only way. Jesus had to become a man to die for the sins of man. Secondly, Jesus became a man to share his eternal life with those who accept him. To share eternal life with those who accept him. In other words, believers. John chapter... All right, give me a second. That one's not up there. John chapter 10 and verse 10. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus came to give us life. Eternal life. And when it says abundantly, it doesn't just mean many, many years. It's talking about a fullness. It's kind of like if I came and I love apple cider. My wife bought me some this week. And I said, I want a glass of apple cider. If you came and that glass and it was just a tiny little bit, it's not abundantly. But if it's overflowing, it's full to the brim. Oh my, that is a good glass, all right? Except I don't want you to waste it. That's kind of the picture. He's given you life that the quality is overflowing. It's so great and it's so wonderful. Jesus came to share his eternal life with those who accept him. He shares it with you and gives it abundantly. Thirdly, he comes, Jesus, the incarnation shows us, for Jesus to know human life from inside out by experience. He came to say and show to know the human life from inside out. Consider with me a few verses this time. Hebrews chapter 2, I'm sorry, just one verse, 17 and 18. What am I doing? Here we go. "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation," or which is, that word means a satisfactory sacrifice, "to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. You see, Jesus can relate to us. He can say, hey, I've been tempted, and we can learn from him. He can be somebody you can go and pray to, and you can go to and say, Lord, I need forgiveness, or I need help, because Jesus, as a human, he knows what it's like. He can help us in our own humanity. Additionally to that, our fourth thing tonight is to reveal ideal humanity. To reveal ideal humanity. What it means to walk the walk as Christians. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. We have an example, in other words, of how to walk, how to live. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Again, he gives us an example. Christ suffered for us to teach us how to live. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. We've read some of this. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him for a little while, who was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. He teaches us how we are subject to him. He gave us the perfect example. He lived the perfect life. He left nothing outside of his control. And so we realize that as a human, our walk is to obey Christ. One more in this one before we get to our final point. Romans 8:3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. You see, Jesus, he had victory over sin. He lived the perfect sinless life. It's a teaching for us. When he's telling us how, when we see in Scripture how to live, when we see how not to trust the flesh and how we can trust him, this is a teaching for us. Ideal humanity is not to sin. Ideal humanity is to live for Christ. Ideal humanity is to follow him and walk like he walked. One more this evening, our final one, the fifth reason, to provide an everlasting revelation of himself in visible human form. Something that we can see forever about humanity. Just a few verses here. John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. We get to know God because we've seen Jesus. John 14:9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Again, we know who God is by what we've seen in Jesus. Acts 7:55. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. We see a visible picture. This is Stephen, by the way, of Jesus. He is still in heaven. He is still in human form. He will actually never lose that form. He will always, for the rest of eternity, be human and God. But he will always be human. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So he is the one who is the go-between, because he was both man and God. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is the greatest human. He is the best. He is the most unique. He is the one who we see. And then finally, Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things. For the churches, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. We get to learn so much from who Jesus is. We learn about God. We learn that he was the one that was prophesied. We see that he is the promised king in the line of David. You see, his incarnation or his infleshing is eternal. And so as we look today at the reality and the reasons, we see the incarnation, one, scripturally is consistent. He is fully God and fully man. But it has so much great meaning for us. It's for our salvation. It is for life abundantly, eternal life. It is for he can be the one that we can go to in prayer, and he is sympathetic. It's to teach us how to live and know what it means to be a human, but also is so that we always have him always visible. We can always see and know God. I believe there's actually more than just these five in Scripture, but tonight I've limited to five, and these are five big ones as we looked at the incarnation, the reality, and the reason. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessings of the incarnation, Lord, and that we can just, in looking at various scriptures, Lord, we don't normally approach this way, but tonight, Lord, we just take a look and seeing why the incarnation, or what it accomplished, Lord. It is so great, and it was such a need. Thank you for this, Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight, if we have a few moments here, if we want to just